God is gracious. God is kind. Yeah, hallelujah. It's good to be with you guys. Anybody else blessed by the Olympics opening ceremony on Friday night? I thought it was fabulous. It was a leap of faith. She's a lady of faith. She took a leap of faith. And God doesn't let her down. It was just tremendous, wasn't it? It sums up a lot of us, a lot of our spirit, a lot of our country. Mr. Bean, James Bond, and the Queen. Fantastic. The Trinity. God save us. Yeah, God save the Queen and God save us all, Mr. Bean. Yeah, but it was good. It was a good evening. It was a fantastic evening. And, you know, and that morning when the bells rang out all over our land, it sent a tingle up and down my spine. I took a bell to ring at the holiday week. I was at Marlow. I was the evil one as usual in the drama. I had to stop pretending to be evil for a moment and just get out my bell and ring it to join in. Because I don't know if you're aware, but there have been several people giving words about those bells ringing changes over our land and ringing in a kind of a fresh season over the UK, a season of life, a season where people are turning to Jesus, a season where light breaks forth over our land again, and the name of Jesus is honoured once again in our midst. And you know, and I'm laying hold of that. When people give a word like that, I'm going to lay hold of it. You know, and I really wanted to ring my bell and say, look, Lord, I say yes to that. I want to ring in those changes over this land because, you know, it's something we've seen coming as a church, isn't it? We've been talking about it. We sense the Spirit doing something amongst us. We sense the Spirit doing something over this land, ringing in the changes. And this, as part of what God is doing worldwide, is coming to this country in this season. You know, I really believe it. I can smell it like you can smell the rain before it comes in the summer. You can smell that change coming. It's fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. And I embrace it and say thank you. You know, and as part of that, I really believe that God has brought people to us to help in this time, brought people to help shift the atmosphere over our land. And I just want to say to you, Alan and Lindy, that, you know, God doesn't move us around by chance, you know, and you guys have been moved here for this season. This is an important time for the UK. And you're not the only ones that God has brought to the UK in this season. There are lots of people that I'm aware of that have come back to the UK or come to the UK. And I just see the Father in it, and I just see the Father's hand over you two, and you carry a lot of life. I don't know you that well, but I know that you carry life, and I thank God for bringing you to this nation, and you're part of the team of people that God is bringing to join with the people that are already working here to shift atmosphere over this land. So whichever church you end up in, wherever you, I know that you're going to be bringing light, breakthrough, life, healing, freedom, grace in the name of Jesus. And I thank God for you. And Janet, wherever you've gone, you know, I just felt the Lord say to me as you were praying for that again, you know, this is not a coincidence that you're being sent out at this time, you're being released at this time to go, we will miss you terribly, but you're going to carry that life that you carry within you, the precious presence of God, into Trowbridge. To shift atmospheres there. To shift atmospheres over your home, over your neighbours, over your street, over the church that you join there, over the workplace that Graham is going to work there, to shift atmospheres. The season of darkness is ended. It's a new season for you. Walk into it with boldness, really with boldness and with joy, because God will not let you down. God will not let you down. I get the picture. I like it when my son climbs up on something and says, catch me, Dad. You know, because it just shows such great confidence, doesn't it? Catch me, Dad. And he climbs on the top of the bunk of his sister's bunk bed. He throws him off and says, catch me, Dad. He throws himself at me. And you think, but that's a great picture for us. You know, that's the kind of faith that God loves. It's the kind of faith that moves him, you know, in terms of, catch me, Dad. Do we trust him enough to leap off even a bunk bed? You know, do we trust him enough to make a small step out into a place where if he doesn't catch us, we're in trouble? And, you know, I just see that for you. It's time to leap off, and God is going to catch you. He will not let you down. He didn't let you down at Christmas. He will not let you down. He's faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you. Yeah. Thank you. So, Acts 13. Hope you're enjoying your meditation on Acts, reading it. I'm blessed. You know, I'm blessed just full stop meditating on this book. I don't know about you guys, but I love it. I absolutely love it. I love spending time. I could spend all day just reading it and thinking about what it's saying and grappling with what it's saying. And it is fantastic. But the reason I love it, of course, is because it reveals a God who is amazing, who is incredibly beautiful and so full of love and so full of grace and so full of joy and has such great plans for you and me. It just fills you with joy. So we get to Acts 13. I'm going to pick out one or two bits. I may have to cut it a bit short now, but we'll just pick out one or two bits. Talking about the church in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas have set up. And list a group of people there, a group of the leaders, the prophets and teachers. It's good for prophets and teachers to minister together. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I just want us to stop just there for a moment, because we can get the wrong kind of images in our head when we read bits like this. The Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit said, separate to me Alan and Lindy. Or the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Janet and send her to Trowbridge. No, we can get it in our heads that God is going to speak like that and write it in a very obvious neon sign type way, and everyone's going to know it. Do you know, that's not the way, I'm sure that's not the way it happened. They were fasting and praying. And I'm pretty sure that someone just stood up and said, you know, it's so clear to me that Barnabas and Saul shouldn't be staying here at the moment, but they should go off. They're such great evangelists. We need to send them out there and get on with this mission that Jesus has given us to do. And everyone thought, as they thought, that's a fantastic idea, let's do that. And so it gets put in the Bible as the Holy Spirit said. Because the Holy Spirit spoke through someone in the prayer meeting. And we can make it all religious and all kind of like super spiritual, but actually it was real. It's a real story, really happened. People like you and me gathered together like this in Antioch, praying and fasting, seeking what God's will, just muddling through basically. That's what we do. We muddle through. The apostles muddled through. Look at up to this point, they'd muddled through. They hadn't really taken, they got the command that Jesus had given them that seriously up to this point. I don't, you know, you can shoot me down if you like, but look at what's happened. They end up preaching in Jerusalem, the first part of their Great Commission, you know, actually because they were overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit to the point of drunkenness. They had to explain why they were acting so drunk one day. Because the Holy Spirit came on them in such power. They were forced into preaching in that way. It wasn't a decision that they made to go out and preach to Jerusalem. Jerusalem came to them and said, what are you doing? You guys, you're all drunk at 9 a.m. And they had to give an explanation. And the church was born. Samaria. That's the next part of the thing. Take it to Samaria. The good news to Samaria. Why did they take the good news to Samaria? Because they sat down and fasted and prayed and they came up with a plan. Let's go now. Jesus said, we've reached Jerusalem. There are thousands of us in Jerusalem. Now we need to go out there and hit Samaria with this wonderful news that God is amazing and loves you. No, that's not what happened. What happened is they're having such a great time in Jerusalem, they just thought they'd stay there. And they were having a wonderful time. And God was doing great miracles amongst them and having a lot of parties, eating together, drinking together, having a lot of fun and sharing and being, you know, being a wonderful community. And then Saul comes along, a young man called Saul, and starts arresting them and persecuting them and banging them up in prison and putting a lot of them to death. Who knows that when that happens, you know, the church numbers tend to decline. If there were some Maidenhead policemen out on the road out there, you know, waiting for us to come in on a Sunday morning, our numbers would decline. So they ended up going to Samaria because of persecution. They ran away. And wherever they ran away, they were still full of the Holy Spirit. They were still full of joy, even in Trowbridge. They were still full of joy. They were still full of life. And they took that life with them. And the church sprang up in Samaria. And then they thought, right, now we've got Samaria and Judea. Let's go to the end. What about the Gentiles? Let's plan a mission to the Gentiles. And we'll send Peter, our best evangelist, to the Gentiles. No. What happens? God gives a God-fearing Gentile a dream and tells him to go and fetch a man called Peter. And he gives Peter a trance and tells Peter to stop being so much of a Jew. Stop being so tight with your religion. Come on, don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. Get out there, Peter, and mix with the unclean. And Peter didn't know what he was talking about until the unclean came to his door and said, look, actually, God in heaven has asked me to come and get you to, because you've got a message for us. And you weren't going to bring it, basically, and you weren't going to bring it to us until we came and got you. God was getting a bit impatient. This good news wasn't going out fast enough, so God had to move it along a bit. So we know what happens at Cornelius' house. We did that a few weeks ago. Cornelius' house. God shows up when Peter starts to preach to the Gentiles. He's not quite sure about it. But as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on them all and they all get drunk. And they all start praising God. So Peter said, well, I don't know what to do now, actually. He's muddling through. I guess I ought to baptize you. If God's baptized you in the Holy Spirit, I think I can probably get away with baptizing you in the water. Because who knows? He wouldn't have done that otherwise. He would have put them through Jewish classes. Get them all circumcised first, and that would have been a painful experience. He would have done that. So, but now we get to Acts 13, and the church is growing up. That's fantastic. The church is growing up. They're fasting and praying, and they're saying, how can we do this thing that Jesus has asked us to do? They're muddling through. They're praying and fasting. They haven't got a clue. But one of them says, let's separate Paul and Barnabas. I think that sounds like a good idea. And there's a common witness in the church. People get excited about that. We could do this thing that Jesus has asked us to do. We could send some people to the ends of the earth. And we go the first missionary journey. It's actually not that quite as exciting as it seems to start with, because they go to Cyprus. Do you know that Cyprus was Barnabas' home? So this exciting missionary journey that they go on, actually, is just Barnabas saying, come on, Paul, let's go and preach the good news to my family. We get all over challenged. We over-spiritualize this stuff, guys. It's real. These are real people, real events. God was really working in their lives, just like he's really working in your life and my life. It's no different. Just that happened 2,000 years ago, and we're living in today. That's the only difference. Then we get the story of Elymas, so wonderfully portrayed by Mavis. Mystic Mavis. And she forgets to get down to the bit where Paul gets a bit fed up with Elymas, the sorcerer, because he's turning Sergius away from the good news and encouraging him not to believe. That Paul gets rather cross and says, look, Elymas, you're a deceitful man. You're resisting the will of God. You're going to be blind now for a time. And everyone's saying, amen. Sock it to him, brother. Give him his just desserts. I like that cartoon. It's one of my favorites. Nick Francis once gave it to me on a card. A smiting God. There's God there watching some poor chap. There's a piano hanging over his head. And God is wondering whether to press the smite button or not. We laugh at that, don't we? Because it's ridiculous. But a lot of people have a view of God a bit like that. Is he going to smite me for something terrible? Or is he going to smite me because I'm actually not doing what I should be doing? Or smite someone else because they're terrible? And we hear it all the time. You hear Christians talk about it. Oh, they got what they deserved. God sent that tsunami on them because they're whatever. God caused that earthquake because of whatever. Whatever the whatever is, it's a big problem for us. Because the moment we start saying God did this because, we're in danger of putting ourselves under a curse. Because you, whenever you say, God did that because, what you're saying is, they got what they deserved. Who wants to get what they deserve? Come on. I've never seen you so quiet. Because we know, don't we? We don't want what we deserve. Do we? Who wants what they don't deserve? Come on. There's some of us anyway. I want what I don't deserve. I really want what I don't deserve. Because truth, you know, push comes to shove. I probably deserve the smite button. And Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, be careful, Galatians. Who's bewitched you? Who you're running a good race. You started in grace. Why are you now turning to the law? And then he says in Galatians 3:10, whoever is of the law puts themselves under a curse. Because you say, I'm getting what I deserve. The moment you start to say, I get what I deserve, you're on a downhill slope, because the devil's going to point out all the reasons why you don't deserve any good things. Oh, let's make a commitment this morning with ourselves not to live under the curse of the law. Not to live under the curse of getting what we deserve. Let's actually make a positive choice today to live under grace. Yeah? Yeah? Let's make a choice to live under grace. I'm choosing to live under grace. And yeah, when we were praying before the meeting, God showed me a picture of him with a massive golden ladle, just ladling it out. Grace. Ladling it out. Liberally, generously, to all without finding fault. And if you want it this morning, grace is there for you. For God not to treat you as you deserve, but to treat you infinitely better. Because grace is an undeserved favor of the Father. Grace is the undeserved favor of the Father. And it's great to live in the undeserved favor of the Father. Not to get what you deserve, but to be treated like a favored son or daughter, if you have a problem with the gender thing. You see, just maybe, that wasn't Paul's intention to communicate that smitiness of God. Maybe Paul was giving away what he'd received. Because remember, back in Acts chapter 9, I think, the road to Damascus, last year I was preaching on that. Jesus came and blinded Saul on the road to Damascus. And he could not see for a time. And if you listen to that preach, you say, one of the points I make is Jesus blinded him for a time in order to open his eyes. Maybe Paul wasn't full of venom for this Elymas character. Maybe Paul was just trying to give away the blessing that he'd received. When he was headlong rushing after what he thought God was wanting him to do, what he thought was right, but persecuting the church, God broke in through blindness to reveal the light and love of God. Maybe Paul was just saying to this Elymas character, I wish that you had the same blessing as I had. I mean, now you're going to be blind for a season in order that your eyes may be opened. I like to think that was in Paul's heart, because Paul was a man of grace. Still, it's pretty impressive power. Thank you, Jesus. And we have amazing power and authority in Jesus. You know, for me personally, I was blessed by somebody buying me a Bible. So whenever I get into a conversation with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, doesn't yet know the love of God for them, and we have, you know, I get the feeling that they're hungry, they really want to know more, I will often buy them a Bible and give it to them. Because we tend to give away what we receive, don't we? It worked for me, it will work for you. Isn't that right? Am I the only one that does that? It worked for me, it will work for you. We give away what we received. Freely, what you've received freely, give away freely. If it worked for you, believe in faith that it will work for someone else, and it will. So, they then go on to Perga, the mainland. And there, John Mark leaves them, it says. Now, John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. He leaves them, and there must have been a pretty bad falling out, because later on, Paul refuses to go with him on the next missionary journey. But I love the Bible. It's real about these people. They were just people. They fell out occasionally. They disagreed. Even Barnabas and Paul disagreed. But they made it up later. Later on, Paul wrote in one of his letters that John Mark was a valuable person to him. They made it up. It's not the end of the world if we fall out occasionally. Shouldn't do, really, but you know. If we do, it's not the end of the world. We can, in grace, go back to one another, make up. But I love it that that's recorded in the Bible, not hidden from us. These are ordinary men and women muddling along. And then we get to the bit where Paul is preaching. Is it Pisidia? He's preaching. He goes to the synagogue and starts to tell them the good news. He goes over their history. I look for images of a saviour in Google, and actually I wasn't very impressed with any of them, so I put in superhero instead. Basically, Paul tells them, through their history, he tells them how God chose them, brought them out of Egypt in power, blessed them, built them up into a nation, gave them a king, and then promised them a saviour. Jesus. He said, Jesus. Jesus, the man they killed in Jerusalem, the man they didn't recognize, is the saviour that God promised. Israel knew they needed the saviour. They'd been waiting for hundreds of years for a saviour. They knew they'd screwed up. They knew they'd messed up. They knew they hadn't become all that God intended them to be. When he called Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you, and through you I'm going to bless every family in the whole world, they knew that they botched it. And they knew they needed help. So they knew they needed a saviour. They were waiting for a saviour. They didn't recognise him, Paul says. If we're honest, guys, if we really look into our hearts, into our lives, most of us will recognise, and the older and greyer we are, the most of us will recognise our need for a saviour. The need for some help. It's a tough world to live in. It's a tough life to live. And often we mess up. We don't do the things we want to do. We end up doing the things we don't want to do. We screw up. And there's a need for a saviour. And when we meet him, we're overjoyed. I met him. I'm overjoyed. I mean, have you become the man or woman you're intended to be? It's the question. Have you become all that God has called you to be? If not, we need a saviour. And God has raised up for a saviour, Jesus. God has raised up a saviour for us called Jesus. So that we can become all that we were meant to be. And you know, I had my first glimpse of this in real life through my brother Mark. Because when I was a young man, growing up with him in the same house, I knew he was a good man. I knew he was a good boy. I knew his heart was big, bigger than mine. He loved people more than I did. He was always helpful, always kind, giving stuff away. And that was lovely. But I watched the world knock it out of him. I watched him get bullied. I watched him get beaten up week after week at school. I watched him get really run over by everybody, taken advantage of because of his kindness. People would take money from him and all kinds, not give it back. And then I watched slowly how he retaliated. He got fed up with being picked on, fed up with being bullied, fed up with being taken advantage of, and he started to fight back. He started to hit back, and he discovered he was quite good at hitting, and he grew strong. Pretty much came to the point where he was hitting first. And then he had a motorcycle accident which nearly killed him and became a Christian a few months later. But when he became a Christian, what I saw was the big-hearted boy that I knew in our home when he was growing up came back. The hardness that had come upon him through being beaten up in the world left him. He was becoming the man I knew he was created to be. And that was powerful. And when he stood up at his baptism, I was invited to his baptism. I wasn't a Christian. He stood up and he said, you may look before you and see a cripple. Because he was in calipers. His arm was withered because of the nerves that were severed at his neck. He said, you may look before you and see a cripple. But I said, I want to tell you that I was more of a cripple before my accident. And I wept. I wept because I knew it was true. And we can pretend we're not cripples. We can pretend we're okay. We can pretend we're strong. But actually, we need a saviour. And I knew that from looking at my brother's life. I tell you today, now personally, I've experienced that. Many of us have. Probably not a Batman. God raised him from the dead. How are we doing? Oh no! It's bad. God raised him from the dead. Death is our worst enemy. Let's face it, Saviour's come to rescue us from the bad guys, from the Joker, or from, you know, the Riddler, or from some other enemy. Penguin. He comes to rescue us. I watched Danny DeVito last night in Sunshine Boys. Fantastic. But sorry. Keep focus. I've only got a short time. He comes to rescue us from our biggest enemies. One of our biggest enemies is death. Because we're scared of it. And as long as the enemy has power over us to scare us, he can stop us from doing the good things we know we should do. All he has to do to stop us is say, I'll kill you if you do that. As long as he has that power over us, it'll stop us. That's why Jesus had to show us that love is stronger than death. That God's love for mankind is stronger than death. There is something beyond death. He came to show us without a doubt that death is not the end. Hallelujah. That's fantastic. The empty tomb. He said, God raised this Jesus from the dead. That's the good news that we've come to bring you guys. God raised him from the dead. That's the good news I want us to really live in this morning. Death is not the end for us. No matter what happens here on earth, death is not the end. We can be brave and stand up to whatever the enemy might try and do to us here, knowing, actually, that death is not the end. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. That's fantastic news. He's defeated our most feared enemy. Another bit of good news is God has forgiven us. Hold on, what does it say? From verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who now preach the good news to you. And we declare to you glad tidings, the promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And then it says later on, 38. Therefore, let it be known, you brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things which you could not be justified for by the law of Moses. This is fantastic news. God gives us a hug like that in Jesus. In Jesus, everything we've ever thought, said, or done that we are ashamed of is washed away. God is saying, I love you. I forgive you in Jesus. There's no need for shame, no need for guilt, no need to hide from me. Come to me. Come to me. His arms are open wide this morning. If you don't know the love of God this morning, let me declare this to you. Jesus' arms are open wide to you today, saying, come to me. And I will give you a hug just like that. I won't treat you as you deserve, because I love you with a violent love. I've forgiven you. Anything that could have separated you from me has been removed on the cross. This is free justification, free rightness with God. We are right with God. We're okay with God. We're cool with God. God is cool with us. When we meet him, we don't have to hide. When there's someone you meet and you're not sure how they're going to react to you, you tend to avoid them. You cross the street. You don't go to the parties they go to. God is cool with us. We don't have to hide from him. He's waiting to embrace us. Just waiting. Romans 8, 3 to 4 says, what the law couldn't do, God did in sending his son Jesus. What the law couldn't do in setting us free from sin and death, it did through sending Jesus. Giving us his spirit. God has freed us from our sins. Not only has he forgiven us, Not only has he forgiven us of our sins, everything we've done or said or thought to be wrong, what he's done is deliver us from the power of sin. In the NASB, it says we're free. We're free. Not justified, it says we're free. Freed by him. To walk in freedom. To walk in freedom. Not needing to sin. Not needing to do stuff that's wrong. And the reason I put a picture of a lake up like that is because, you know, we can start off with grace. We can start off by knowing that we're forgiven. And we can start off singing, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed. He washed my sins away. Oh, happy day. I wish I could sing. I wish I could sing because it's a joyful song. I love to leap about to that song because it's true for me. I can sing and jump and dance because I know what it's like to be forgiven. But the trouble is we can go on, we can walk on, and we can start, the things that I don't do quite so well can pile up on me. I shouted at the kids. Oh, no. I looked at that wrong image. Oh, no. I told a lie. Oh, no. They pile up on me. And all of a sudden, I can start to come under that law thing again. And it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom. If you're struggling with sins today, the good news is we can walk in freedom. And you know, when I became a Christian, I want to finish with this. When I became a Christian, I was overjoyed at knowing God's forgiveness. Overjoyed at the transforming power of his love. And all the things that I used to struggle with before I became a Christian, I did not struggle with for 6 months. Literally, I had no lustful thoughts. I had no other problems. I didn't get drunk. I didn't get drunk afterwards anyhow. But, you know, all these problems just left instantly. Then after 6 months, all of a sudden I started thinking things that I used to think before I became a Christian. And I got depressed. And I said, God, am I really saved? Have you really come into my life? Are you really there? Or have I just made it all up? And I was reading a Christian book and I read it and I wept. Because this is what God said to me. He said, Colin, you like that beautiful landscape. Well, you weren't beautiful a few months ago. That landscape was actually polluted. There was rubbish everywhere. There were rusting cars. Just really, it was really defiled, that landscape. But I came into your life and completely wiped it clean. Look at that. Isn't it look lovely? There's that beautiful picture of that lake in the middle of those beautiful forests and hills. So the problem is, Colin, now, if you go beneath the surface of that lake, there's still filth. Actually, there's still stuff that needs to be dredged. And that takes time. And I want you to know that now, because otherwise you'll give up. And I don't want you to give up. Just because you do the odd thing wrong, don't give up. Let me dredge the lake for you as well. But that will take time. And I want, the Spirit asked me to say that to you this morning. It's a personal testimony of mine. And it's true. He's been faithful. He's been dredging that lake. He's still dredging that lake. But I'm glad that I haven't given up. And the point is, the enemy comes in and tells us all the things, all the reasons why we shouldn't be blessed and why God will not use us and why we can't go and pray for the sick and why we can't see people delivered. And actually, it's rubbish. It's bunkum. We need to grow in grace. And that's why when Paul leaves these people, when he goes and prays for them, he sets up the leaders. When he leaves them, he encourages them to continue in grace. In grace. Undeserved favor. To continue in it. Not just to receive it once, but to continue in undeserved grace. Undeserved favor. And just to tell you a story briefly to finish, and then I'll finish. Sorry. Just illustrates this point so well. We were out in Maidenhead High Street 2 weeks ago, and you know, we're doing the healing on the streets, and we always tell people that God loves them, regardless of their background. We don't have to know anything about them. We just know that God loves every single man, woman, and child on the planet, so we always tell them. We look into their eyes. If they stop for prayer, the first thing we do is say, you know, Father, your Father in heaven really loves you. And it's amazing. That sometimes is the most powerful thing we do. we were out there praying, anyway, and one guy was going up and down the street. He was carrying trolley loads of vegetables. And he eventually comes up and he says, oh, so what's all this healing all about then? I said, well, actually, we believe that God is love. And one of the ways God wants to demonstrate his love, I love that song, by the way, one of the ways God wants to demonstrate that love is through healing hurts. He said, well, I've got a hurting stomach. And I said, would you like me to pray for your stomach? He said, yeah, that'd be good. And at that moment, a friend of his comes up. Debbie from Larkspur, actually, he's been coming along here occasionally. And so I just pray for him, put my hand on his stomach and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And he said, oh, you need to know, before you pray for me, I'm stoned. And I said, don't worry. Don't worry. God can still touch you when you're stoned. The only reason I could say that is because I know that God is gracious. I know that I know that I know that he will treat everybody better than they deserve. So I looked him in the eye and said, God will still touch your body even though you're stoned. And I just pray for him in the name of Jesus, let be healed. And he said to me, cool. He said, either these drugs have done something funny to me or I've just witnessed a miracle. My stomach's better. 2 minutes later, well, about 10 minutes later, the young couple come up to me and start talking to me and engaging me in conversation, asking me, telling me their life story, or the guy did. And I thought, what's all that about? And I was telling him a bit about my story and telling him, God loves to heal, that's why we're here. He said, I know, I've just been talking to Shane. The guy had already passed on the good news. An hour later, after we finished, I got my hair cut. Thank you. I got my hair cut, and coming out of the barber's, Shane was boarding the trolley up the. He said, oh, Jesus healed my stomach in the high street. Come on. Yes. And he said, yeah, that's worth a clap. And he said, you've got to pray for my friend. So he got me to pray for the girl that was with him. She, her thumb was hurting. So I got to pray for someone else. No, but I tell you that story because that is undeserved faith. I do not deserve that in the slightest. But God sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be filled with his Holy Spirit and go out there and mend broken things and demonstrate his love. Every one of us can do that, and we must not allow the enemy to disqualify us for any reason. For any reason. And those of you who know me know I'm not preaching we can sin, and let's not, that's just to Paul. That's why they got so upset with Paul, you know. What are you saying, Paul? Should we carry on sinning then? No, I'm not saying that. But too often that's not the problem. The problem is we don't have to believe in the grace enough. That God actually wants to use you in a powerful way and use me in a powerful way. And God, in this generation, God is doing something special. And part of that change of the atmosphere over this land is about people like you and me, ordinary men and women, stepping out in the boldest, leaping from our bunk beds and saying, catch me, Dad. Catch me. If you don't catch me, I'm going to look stupid here. Catch me. But knowing that he will catch us. Absolute confidence because God is good. And he loves you and he loves me and he loves every person you're going to meet. Thank you, Jesus. Right, I finished.